All right. Thank you for giving me this opportunity. First, I want to say thank you for all of you. I think I said it last time, but it's always good to acknowledge people that help you along your way. And I want to thank you for your prayers, your cards, your encouragement, and everything you've done for me. That means a lot to me. So thank you. So it's kind of interesting to me how the Bible is called the living word, and I think it has many connotations of it, but to me it's interesting how you can look at scripture at different parts in your life and they pop out at you, they have more meaning to you and they sink in. So when I was younger, I took a lot of solace in Psalms. First off, they're very short, so my attention span, I could handle some short psalms. And they're very eloquent, the way the words are put together. And they're like poetry, I guess. So they're easy to remember, I think. And I thought we could take a look at Psalms 103, since we were looking at Psalms earlier today. There are many wonderful thoughts that can be found in the book of Psalms. And so today's lesson, we're going to examine Psalm 103. So this can be divided into three basic parts. Part one includes verses 1 and 2, where David invites his own soul to praise the Lord. Part two, which includes verses 3 through 19, where David magnifies the great benefits that we receive from God. And finally, in part three, which includes verses 20 through 22, David calls on the abode of heaven to join him in praise to God. Sometimes I think, you know, we take the benefits and what we get kind of for granted. And I think, you know, that's why we have the Lord's Supper every week, is because we as humans sometimes forget and don't realize how good we have it. As we'll see, this psalm contains the most affectionate sentiments of gratitude to God for his mercies and the most consoling motives continue to trust in God and be obedient to him. So let's go back to verse 1 of 103. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Here we see that David is calling upon his entire being to give his best to God. He wants to make sure that he is fully focused upon praising God. He is doing exactly what God wants from us when we worship him and praise him. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, 5 reads, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Doesn't leave much wiggle room there. It's everything. So, friends, we should have the same attitude when we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We need to call upon our own souls to be fully engaged when we worship and when we're out in the world, too. This means that when we teach, we're excited about teaching God's word. When we sing praises to God, we need to think about the words that we are singing and allow our souls to be stirred up by the message that we are singing to God and to those around us. When we pray, we should be listening closely and focusing on what is being prayed for. I know it's easy for the mind to wander. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, our mind should be going to the cross, thinking about the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And when we give, we should do so cheerfully, knowing that the money is to be used to further God's kingdom. So if we come to worship with half-hearted attitudes, though, we have not called upon our entire being, and therefore we are not giving God necessarily our best. Now, when David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," he is proclaiming his thankfulness for God's love and mercy. Next, he says, "Do not forget all his benefits." Now, in the next verses, David is going to mention several of the benefits that come from God, and we should do good to pay attention to them, because when we reflect on the great benefits that God offers us, that helps us to remind us to worship him with all our heart, soul, and strength. So let's continue in verse 3 of 103, the psalm. "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. One of the greatest benefits that we get from God is the forgiveness of our sins, because without that, we could never have a relationship with God, which means that we would never be able to make it to heaven. There's also the healing of diseases, which could include physical ones and spiritual ones. In the Old Testament times, and even in New Testament times, when the miracles were still being done, God did heal many diseases. But he also healed spiritual diseases, which comes from our sins. He gave us the cure-all for all this by sending his Son to die on the cross. And everyone that is willing to embrace the gospel call and continue in the way of the Lord will continually be cleansed from the disease of sin when we choose to do this. This is how God redeems us from the destruction that awaits. The reason why he does this is because of his love for us and because of his tender mercy. Let's continue in verse 5. Psalm 103, verse 5. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Bible uses the eagle several times to make its point. And our verse here, and this is just me, I believe David is referring to how an eagle molts, perhaps. And every year they get rid of their old feathers as they grow new ones. And so this is, in a sense, the children of Israel should become renewed and strengthened by the good that God brings into their lives. Just like in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed, and in your life, when you get busy about learning about God's word and doing God's work, you begin to forget about the bad things in your life and what you did perhaps in the past, and you focus on the task at hand, and it gives you a renewed strength to keep pressing on. Let's continue in verse 6. Psalm 103, verse 6. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Here David points out another important characteristic about God, and this is that God does not execute that God does execute righteousness and justice. A lot of people today only want to talk about God's mercy and his grace, but they don't want to talk about the fact that God is a just God and that mercy and grace only extends so far. This is why David says he will not always strive with us nor keep his anger forever. So God is not just a God of mercy and grace, he is also a God of wrath and punishment, and this can clearly be seen throughout the Bible. There have been many who have tried to test God's limitations, and when they did, they found out pretty quickly that God's limitations did not reach out to infinity, and he could unleash his wrath against these people. In the Old Testament, we have seen over and over again how God would bless someone to become king, but if that king did not follow God's way, then a prophet would usually come and give them a warning to change his ways. And if they did not, there would be consequences for their actions. The same thing is true today. Let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." As you can see, God is patient, and he wants everyone to have the chance to be saved. But this time span will not last forever, because Jesus will come back again someday, and then everyone will be judged. So God is a just God. David also points out his mercy, and he uses Moses and the children of Israel as examples. And when you read the story of Moses, you will certainly see the mercy of God, because over and over again, these people rebelled against God, and none of them deserved God's help. But he continued to help them, At the same time, he showed his wrath on several occasions, though, and many died because of their disobedience. Because of God's great mercy, David continues on in Psalm 103, now in verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. So if God dealt with our sins, none of us would be alive today. And this is why we should remind ourselves daily of the great mercy and grace that we enjoy on a daily basis. Now let's continue in verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Here David is stressing just how merciful our God is to those who fear him and to show reverence towards him. When we show reverence towards someone, it usually means that we abide by their wishes, which means that God shows mercy to those that are seeking after him and who are striving to abide in his commandments. From verse 12, we learn that when God forgives the sins in our life, that it is removed as far as the east and west, which means it is completely gone. Sometimes you and I struggle with the past sins that we did commit because we have a hard time letting it go, because perhaps we're ashamed of what we did. But we need to realize that when we repent of that sin, that God forgave us, and we should do our best to also forgive ourselves as well. I like verse 13 because every parent can relate to it. God pities us just as a father pities his child. When children are growing up, they're going to make all kinds of mistakes. And if you're any kind of parent, you will discipline your child when they make these mistakes. You don't discipline them because you're out of frustration or you want to harm them. You discipline them because you love them and you want them to grow up knowing right from wrong. Now, one thing we don't do is discipline our children for every little thing they do, because we want them to be able to figure out things on their own. But we all have our limits on how much mercy we will have on them. We even feel sorry for our children when they mess up, but we still know that we must do to help them understand that there are consequences for their actions and behaviors. This is the same thing that we can see with God. He is our Father, and we are his children. There are many things that we may do wrong, and God pities us and shows mercy. But that mercy only goes so far because there are consequences for the actions. But when we are corrected by God, he does it because he loves us. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 6. It reads, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not have more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So God is merciful and he is just. Now let's continue more in Psalm 103, starting in verse 14. 103:14 reads, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Now David is pointing out how weak we are as humans and how short our time is compared to our everlasting God. We are compared to the grass or a flower in the field, which quickly grows and dies within a short time. It also gives us a visual illustration of how fragile we are and how God could easily destroy us. But because of his love and mercy for us, he does not. The fact that God's mercy extends from everlasting to everlasting means that his mercy will be there for every generation that comes about until the end of time. One important thing I want to point out about God's mercy is that it is conditional. Again, the writer points out that God gives his mercy to those who fear him by remembering his commandments and by doing them. This same thing holds true to the Christian today. If we want to enjoy the mercy and grace of God, then we must fear God by keeping his commandments, and that also includes obeying them. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It reads, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Please notice that the grace is found within Christ, and so it should be easy for us to see that if we want to have access to God's grace, then we must be in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of confusion sometimes in the religious world on how to be saved. Some say by faith only, while others, when pressed, would agree that a person must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and repent and confess Jesus as their Lord, but then they will stop there. Some would suggest that you need to say a sinner's prayer, which doesn't even exist in the Bible. Well, I'm here to tell you that, yes, you must believe, repent, and confess, but these acts alone will not put you into Christ, because the Bible very clearly shows that baptism in the name of Jesus is what puts you into Christ. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 27, it reads, "For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And also Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it reads, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, Jesus were baptized into his death?" So the Bible doesn't teach any other way that you can enter into Christ, where grace is found other than through baptism. So if you have never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then you do not have access to God's grace. And no matter how perfect you live your life, you will be lost until you make that decision to embrace God's grace by obeying the gospel call and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Then you must do as John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it reads, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So once we become a Christian, we must continue to fear God, or we could say, show reverence to him by remembering his commandments and doing them by walking in them. It's only when we do this that God will extend his mercy and grace upon us. The reason why we should take this seriously is because of what it says in verse 19. "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Since God's kingdom rules over all, this means that we are under his authority. And if we want to be pleasing to him, we must submit to his authority. Since God has authority over everything, David concludes his psalm by requesting that everyone join in and praise God Almighty with everything they have. Psalm 103, verse 20 reads, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." So what a fitting end to a beautiful psalm, which shows how thankful we should be that we have a God that loves us so much that he gives us his mercy and his grace. We need to count our blessings every day and thank God for the many benefits he gives us to those who love him and strive to walk in his commandments. And we have learned from the psalm that God deserves our entire heart, soul, and strength when we worship him and we live our lives for him. So, if you are subject to God's invitation, we ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will make you there.